So it's this morning's reading comes from the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. But I'm gonna take some time this morning to set us up for this reading. I think it's really important for us to hear this, not only about Christ, but about John, and about Elizabeth, and about Mary. So I really want you to pay attention and take a listen to this. John the Baptist took his place on the stage just before Jesus' birth. John was born 6 months before Jesus. He was a kinsman of Jesus, maybe a cousin or even an uncle, as it mentions in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 1. But John and Jesus were close in age and would be close friends as grown men. And that we can assume that they grew up together and they played together. John's parents, Elizabeth and Zechariah, were elderly. You remember? Too old to have a baby. But the angel Gabriel, remember that name, appeared to Zechariah announcing that Elizabeth would soon have a baby. So did you catch the name of the angel? Gabriel, right. It was the angel Gabriel appearing to Zechariah and Elizabeth's husband, just as Gabriel would later appear to Mary. And in both cases, announcing the birth of a baby. Elizabeth first, then Mary. John first, then Jesus. So the old woman Elizabeth did get pregnant, just like Sarah of old, and mentioned in the 21st chapter of Genesis. And then 6 months later, when Elizabeth was getting uncomfortably pregnant, the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary to tell her that she was next. Elizabeth first, then Mary, John first, then Jesus. And there were problems with both pregnancies, of course. Elizabeth was too old to have a baby, and Mary was too young. Mary didn't have a husband. She was a virgin. How could she have a baby? Both Elizabeth and Mary would require a miracle to get pregnant, but they did. Both of them. First Elizabeth, then Mary. So we're starting to see this pattern. First Elizabeth, then Mary. First John, then Jesus. John started his life one step ahead of Jesus, and then he lived his life one step ahead of Jesus. John died one step ahead of Jesus. And we don't know much about John's childhood, or Jesus' childhood for that matter, except for the story of Jesus visiting the temple as the boy. And the next thing we hear about John, or Jesus, is when John emerges as God's messenger, preparing the way of the Lord, making Jesus' path straight. That was the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So it was John first preparing the way for Jesus, and once John had set a stage, Jesus would begin his ministry. First John and Jesus. John began preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Listen. So listen to that one more time. Listen to it. John preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Jesus followed shortly afterwards, preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." 1 John, then Jesus. But even though John the Baptist was first in sequence, he never was first in importance. John said of Jesus, "I indeed baptize you in water for repentance, but he who comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you in the Holy Spirit." One of the things that jumps out at me when I read about John and Jesus is the way that both men were doing what God had called them to do. They were operating according to plan, God's plan. And another thing that jumps out at me is the fact that God's purpose was salvation. Both John and Jesus preached repentance, this turning, right? turning of turning your life around and going in a new direction. I want you to think about that in relation to not just the physical turning, but the spiritual, the emotional, and the mental. All four of those. That's work. That's real hard work to do. So before we hear the word read and proclaimed, let us go to God in prayer. Will you say with me the prayer of illumination that's printed in our bulletins? Your word, Holy God, was written for our instruction. By your Holy Spirit, open our ears and fill us with the mysteries of your ancient love. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. So the reading starts on page 1499 in your pew Bible if you'd like to follow along. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he had said to them, "You brood of vipers." I love that. "You brood of vipers. Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. I do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God indeed. So John the Baptist, he's on the scene, right? He's calling for repentance, and people are flocking to him. And this doesn't surprise us at all. John the Baptist with, "You brood of vipers." That saying on his lips, it draws a crowd from all over. All kinds of people. And my question is this. Are they simply curious? Perhaps initially they do what, well, we all do when we see an oddity, right? We kind of pause and we look and we attempt to figure out what is happening. However, when we learn in the Gospels that they do more than gawk, they stay, they listen, they respond, they confess. They get baptized. What's going on here? What are people seeking, and what do they find in this seemingly harsh word from John the Baptist? So I read a study the other week about two university students from Harvard. Angie Thurston and Casper Dacouli did research years ago, and they titled it, "How We Gather." And their initial work maps the emerging landscape of millennial communities that are fulfilling functions that religious congregations used to fill. They discovered six consistent themes in like places. These themes are community, personal transformation, social transformation, purpose finding, creativity, and accountability. Listen to that last one, accountability. And some of these themes are unsurprising. Community, purpose finding, for example. I think everyone needs a sense of purpose or perhaps of being, and also a sense of community, a sense of belonging. But how about accountability? That one kind of took me aside. Are we church people, am I taken aback to learn that others are seeking accountability? So in this study, accountability is defined as holding oneself or others responsible for working towards defined goals. I mean, that seems, you know, fairly apt for something like CrossFit. Or even, you know, if we were to look at mission, values, and objectives of the DOT. But what about other parts of our lives? Is what I really started to think about. Could John the Baptist's strange appeal be linked to this need for accountability in all aspects of our lives? I mean, don't we have a longing somewhere in us to live with integrity and be the people that we say we are or aspire to be? I mean, many of the organizations that are featured in this study, How We Gather, talk of qualities like rigor and challenge and practice, all of those disciplines, right? And in the final pages of the report, the researchers note, we suspect that something will fill the opening left by struggling faith institutions. And we wish for it to be a network of organizations that meet millennials with love, with depth, and with vigor. Love, depth, and vigor. Perhaps John the Baptist's large numbers ought not to surprise us after all. Maybe those of us in the pews and in the pulpits, fearful of our fading influence and declining attendance, perhaps we have expected and offered too little. I wonder if in our anxiety about the rapid change of the world and in our need to articulate the gospel through new mediums, we exchanged the deep, vigorous, loving word of God for cheap grace, wrapped up in what we hope is relevant and entertaining. Friends, we need John the Baptist. All of us, every year. He is so weird. He is just bizarre. I mean, you read about this guy, cast in stark relief to this cheery, vapid Christmas. The music, the meaningless advertisements of empty consumerism, right? The shallow depictions of these perfect families. Everything works out in, you know, an hour and 20 minutes with a few commercials. And that's exactly why we need this camel-haired dude to call us to repentance. We know, even as we think to aspire them, that those messages of more and perfect don't hold up to the messiness of our lives. They just don't. Families are complicated. No home is perfect. No gadget or bauble gives us purpose or meaning or hope. Not for long. Not really. We recognize we often hurt each other, especially those that are closest to us. And we know we do not care for the creation that sustains us. And we say and we do what we ought not. And we fail to act in ways that we know we should. And somewhere in us long to be held accountable. We are given the chance to repent and attempt to do and be better. Thank God that is so. So what does that mean for us on this second Sunday of Advent? What is John the Baptist talking about? John the Baptist affords us the opportunity on this second Sunday of Advent every year. It's a new liturgical year, and God loves us enough to hold us accountable to be who and whose we are. Friends, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming, and we can be ready to meet him. Not perfectly, not honestly, but knowing he comes with merciful judgment that frees us to imitate him, haltingly, but surely. In the spirit of true confession, I'm not fond, not initially anyway, of being called on my viperness. Yeah, it stings. It hurts. And yet, I need people in my life who love me enough, who believe in me enough, who know God's grace enough and power well enough to call me to repentance, trusting that transformation is possible, and that I'm worth the trouble. I'm worth the trouble of the work and the time and the energy that it takes to help it come to fruition. John the Baptist, the gospel, and the church offer that kind of accountability. And believe it or not, others in this world are searching for it too. There's another article called the Marshall Project. And it was recently published. And it's about an art project in a California prison. And there's an acclaimed French artist, J.R., just the two letters, collaborated with these prisoners and correctional officers and victims of crime to create a massive, ephemeral mural on the roof of the prison. And it featured the faces of those who participated. It enabled a group of people to work together who ordinarily would not have. So one of the incarcerated men involved had said this: as a direct result of this project, I've seen men change their lives, and change their lives for the better, two of whom I am now sponsoring through a 12-step program. And I think the biggest misconception about people in prison is that we are somehow less than human and beyond helping. But we're not worthless, he said. We have value, he said. We can change, he said. All people have value. And they can change. And accountability assumes both these truths. John the Baptist demonstrates God's belief in both our value and our potential to be transformed for good. And an Advent invites us to confess fully and without fear, knowing that repentance leads to merciful forgiveness. The coming of Jesus Christ. It's a new liturgical calendar, friends. John the Baptist is here. Jesus is coming. Repent. Turn. For the kingdom of heaven is near. Thanks be to God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Amen.